Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory in this, that he has understanding. He knows me, that I am Jehovah. And I exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the world. In these things I delight, saith Jehovah. 2 Peter, the book we're studying through, emphasizes the necessity of knowledge. He tells you right off, he's talking about knowledge. Grace to you and peace abound in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Adding on your part to your faith, virtue, to your virtue, knowledge. For if these are in you and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge of God's word is a necessity to walk and be pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the knowledge necessary, the continually reminding of that knowledge. He goes on down to verse 12. We're in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Said he's always ready to put your remembrance of these things, which you know and are established in the truth which is in you. Reminding people of the truth, because he's talking about a word that didn't come from man's mind nor the thoughts of man. He's talking about the word of God, the creating God. So in that chapter, by saying, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy is a private interpretation, for no prophecy came by the will of man, but man spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge. But then he goes to verse 2. And he starts verse 2 by saying, but. Chapter 2 will be a heavy, heavy warning to those who would deviate from the knowledge of the truth, the word of God. A failure to show and understand, to remind one another to walk in God's saving words. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, and Jude all warn us about the fear of apostasy. False teachers can be expected in every generation, every sense. God created man. Satan has tried to destroy man. As long as Satan is alive, false teaching will be. And it brings destruction and disaster. Chapter 2 is 22 verses, and I plan to go through that chapter. And those of you who have listened to me, I usually get through about 2 verses. So mostly in chapter 2, talking about false teaching, we'll mostly just be reading through and listen to God and make a few statements about what is said. The outline of that I got from a man named Strachan. He talks about false teachers and their judgment. He talks about the historical illustrations of divine judgment on the wicked and the care of the righteous. That's verses 4-9. Then he'll give further description of false teachers in 10-14. He'll give you the example of Balaam in 15-16. He'll talk about the libertines, that are themselves slaves. They preach liberty, and they're bondservants of sin. He'll end it up by talking about the consequences of apostasy. False teachers in their judgment. But there arose false prophets also among the people, and among you also there shall be false teachers who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying the master that bought them, bring upon them swift destruction. After chapter 1, the necessity of knowledge, knowing God's word, but it's like a bomb he drops on you. But false prophets arise, also false teachers. False prophets and false teachers, as Drew just read, I sent not those prophets, and they ran. I spake not unto them, and they spoke. False teachers are servants of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul tells us, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashion themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself fashioned himself as a minister, as an angel of light. It's no great wonder then if his ministers fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness. They're serving Satan. Anybody teaching outside of God's word is serving Satan. He'll tell Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit says expressly, in latter times some shall fall away from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. Seducing spirits, men speaking lies, false teachers. They bring in, the word bring in there in the original language brings to bring in beside of, to smuggle something in. The truth is going, and Satan is sending deceitful teachers to bring in heresies beside. They are destructive heresies. The word heresy originally was an honorable word. It meant what you choose to believe in the action of life according to that choosing. The Greeks had many gods. They could choose which god they followed. All of them was honorable in their sight. But Jesus came on the scene, says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14, 6. By that statement, Jesus says there's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life. And outside of that is a heresy. And from that time on, heresy to the Christians meant that which is to be condemned. Peter says, people are coming in with false teachers to lead people astray from the truth. They deny even the master who bought them, our Lord Jesus. We could talk for many hours on that statement right there. He bought them with his own death, as Rocky talked about. On that cross, the excruciating pain and agony of that cross, appeasing God's wrath against all of our sins, till Jesus said, it's finished. Having finished everything that was required for the appeasing of God's wrath against sin, now those that are in Jesus Christ, God has no wrath against. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ made us free from the law of sin and death. God is appeased, satisfied against all sin for those that are hidden in Jesus, who is our wisdom from God. He's our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us. All in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. A tragedy, terrible tragedy, to deny that master who bought him with a terrible price and made God smile on those of us as being righteous and holy, hidden in Jesus as if we had never sinned. And they deny that. Anybody not in Christ is denying that Jesus died for them. They're refusing to be obedient. It brings on swift destruction, which ends that sign. It's a total tragedy. Anybody denying or refusing Christ, his authority, his sovereignty, it is self-destruction. It's a terrible destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They have evil ambition, seeking for themselves lascivious doings. They cause blasphemy. They have, by reason of whom the way of the truth is evil spoken of. And in covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from old lingereth not, their destruction slumbereth not. Covetousness, greed for material things, they make merchandise of you. They use you, they step on you, false teachers. False teachers are more dangerous than a murderer. A murderer can do nothing but kill your fleshly body that's going to die anyway, today or tomorrow. But a false teacher kills your soul eternally. False teaching leads people astray, away from the truth, where there is no salvation. Outside of Christ, there is nothing. Nothing outside of Christ. Then he gives historical, divine judgment on wickedness, examples of it. Peter's going to use three of them. He's going to tell you, if God spared not the angels when they sinned and cast them down to hell, committed them to the pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He spared not the angels. We know little about angels. He tells you in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us and our sons, that we might obey his gospel. Many things we don't know. We know God created the angels. We know God created the angels with the right of choice, just like man. We understand as we read through that no doubt God created three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. God did not create evil, but the angels had a choice on who they would obey. Satan in his pride rejected God and tried to make himself as God. Each one of these, Michael, Gabriel, and Satan, had their own armies of angels. When you read in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, 31 down through 46 is the judgment scene when Jesus will come with all of his angels set on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be brought before him. He'll separate them one from another. And he goes on down to verse 41. Those on his left hand, those are the goats. I didn't get to that verse up there a while ago. Those on his left hand, the king will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he tells you why. We see in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation that there's a woman who is in pain to bear a child. In verse 5, you have the whole life of Jesus. She bare a son, a man child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her son was caught up unto God, unto his throne. That's the whole life of Christ. He defeated Satan in his life. Satan follows him to heaven. Verse 7 of that chapter says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels came forth to war against the dragon. The dragon warred with his angels. These archangels had angels underneath of them who was their warfare, who was their armies. Like I said, don't know much about angels. Know a little. And these that are sins, he tells us, God didn't spare them. He cast them down into hell. It's not hell. Hell is a different word than is used here. This word is from a participle, which is a verbal adjective, if that helps you. But the noun of that would be Tartarus. That's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. But in Greek mythology, Tartarus was the place of their gods. Their evil gods were sent. It's a place in Hades. Hades means disembodied spirits. And it was, Tartarus was the lowest, terriblest place in the punishment of Hades. And that's where God threw these angels and held them there. They're reserved unto judgment. Angels are confined unto judgment. Peter says false teachers and those that follow him is going to go to the same place. No, that place is reserved unto judgment. You're not in Christ. There's a place reserved for you, and you won't like it. He uses another one. He spared not the ancient world, preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Spared not the ancient world. Genesis 6, verse 5 says, Jehovah saw that the wicked of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was towards wickedness. God repented that he had made man, but he preserved Noah. But he spared not that ancient world. We know who's coming. There is a flood coming that's going to destroy all of them. He said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How was Noah a preacher of righteousness? It doesn't explain that in the Old Testament, but 1 Peter talks about that in chapter 3, verse 18, because he gave his life for for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring them to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the souls in prison. That's where they are now. Who beforehand, in the long suffering, in the days of Noah, while he was making an ark for the saving of few souls, that is seven, that were saved through water. How did Noah preach? Because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 tells you that concerning the salvation which the prophets sought and searched diligently, they sought the grace that God should give unto you, searching what time or manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point to. All the prophets spoke, all the prophets of the Old Testament, Peter tells you, spoke by the Spirit of Christ. So Christ preached to that ancient world through a preacher of righteousness, Noah. He went in spirit and preached to those who are now in prison, who aforetime in the times of Noah lived in an evil world. Peter's point, look at all those multitudes. I don't know how many tens of thousands or millions of people lived in the days of Noah. But you can imagine all their mocking and laughing and all their wickedness when they looked at Noah building an ark. It had never rained yet. Where's all this water going to come from? God going to destroy us by a flood? Where's the water? 120 years they mock him. Till that water starts rising up around their waist and up to their neck, and they're all scrambling. Thousands of people scrambling to get on that ark, and God's closed the door and destroyed them all. Peter's saying, look at those people. There's where you're going if you follow false teaching and don't obey the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, having made them an example to all those that live ungodly. Annihilated, totally destroyed because of their wickedness, their unnatural lust. Two angels go down to Sodom into the house of Lot. And in the evening time, we're in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 5. The men of that city come to Lot and wants to know those men that came in, who were angels, but they didn't know it. They're appearing as men. To know them, sexually intimate, know them. They're homosexuals. And what happens to the world of homosexuals? Ezekiel will tell us they were also full of pride and idleness. The United States today raises up as honorable the LGBTQ. Which God calls an abomination. And you think God's not going to judge this nation? They add to that the murder of babies, who Psalms 127 tells us, those babies are God's heritage that he put in the womb of a woman as a reward. And right now there's a terrible fight going on because the Supreme Court is trying to do that which is morally correct. And our nation is marching against that to stand up for that which God says is an abomination. You're killing God's people. God says, they're my heritage. Our nation is in deep, deep trouble. Annihilated for unnatural lust. Delivered righteous, Lot sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. God saves the righteous. In all of God's judgment, go out through the Old Testament, look at all the passages called the Day of Jehovah. That's judgment. But judgment on wickedness is always salvation to the righteous. God saved those angels in verse 4 when he sent those others to Tartarus. Noah sent a flood and destroyed the whole world, but it saved seven by water. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He saved Lot and his two daughters by fire. God's judgment destroys wickedness and gives salvation to his people. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to keep the unrighteous unto the day of judgment. He saves righteous people by judgment on wickedness. He didn't quit doing that in biblical times. He's doing it today. God is not concerned with our physical happiness near as much as he's concerned with our spiritual being that can live with him eternally. As Rocky just said, and I've said before, look at things through God's eyes. We look at God's judgments around us. Ezekiel 14 says he has four sore judgments. The famine, that's all the storms and stuff he uses to judge mankind. Evil beasts. 2 days ago, a grizzly bear killed a soldier right here in Anchorage. He sends plagues, the COVIDs, all the diseases, and the sword. That's wars. God says those are my four sore judgments. And he sends those on wickedness. Isaiah 26:9 tells you, when your judgments are in the world, the world learns righteousness. He sends all these judgments so that man can wake up and turn to God for salvation. That's why God does it. And if we suffer physically for the salvation of man around us, praise God. God killed his own son so we can live. And God will put you to persecution and suffering physically if it'll bring salvation to mankind. That's the important thing. Physically, we're all going to die. Some of us probably pretty quick. But you're going to live eternally in one of two places. That's what's important. Understand God. He gives further description of the false teachers. Chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, the lust of defilement, despise dominion, daring self-will, they tremble not to rail at dignities. Tremble not to rail at dignities. Michael, the archangel we already spoke about. Jude 9. Jude, the book of Jude, is just like 2 Peter 2. Same teachings. And in verse 9, we see that Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael, so holy, that in Revelation, when John sees an angel, or in Daniel, when Daniel sees an angel, they fall on their feet as one dead. That's holiness. Scare the fire out of you if you ever saw holiness. We walk around in such a sinful world that if we ever saw holy, it'd scare us to death. This Michael, the archangel, holy, with power, and he wouldn't bring a railing accusation. Paul says, quoting from the Old Testament, when he stands before the Sanhedrin, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the rulers of the people." Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power that is not of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, who resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and he that withstandeth brings judgment on himself." Every one that sits on the throne sits there because our sovereign God put him there. There's no power that's not of God. The world don't understand what's going on, but Christians should understand. God is working in this world to save mankind. And he does it often by those four sword judgments that we mentioned. There's no ruler sitting on any throne. Daniel 2:21. He changes the times and the seasons. He takes down kings, sets up kings, gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those that has understanding. That's God's work. Jesus says, "All authority is mine on heaven and earth." He is sovereign ruler, having omnipotence, omniscience, and he's omnipresent. Nothing takes place, God said, that I didn't do. Amos 3:6, "Has evil ever befallen a city and I didn't do it, saith Jehovah?" Deuteronomy 32, I think probably around 39, says, "See that I am he. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and nobody can deliver out of my hand." God said, if it happened, I did it. Because he rules this world. He didn't lose his sovereignty. Be careful when you talk about leaders. He set up Pharaoh, a hard-hearted man, so he could get glory by destroying a nation. He set up Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the Jews. What do you think the Jews was thinking when Nebuchadnezzar was dashing their babies against the rocks and cutting their women that are pregnant, bellies open with a sword? God said in Jeremiah, God says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He speaks of Cyrus in Isaiah 45. Couple hundred years before Cyrus even born, calls him by name. Said he doesn't know me, but he's doing my will. He's my anointed, God said. And he says in verse 7, I make light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all this. God did not lose his sovereignty. If you don't understand, trust God. He does everything perfect. He does it for the salvation of souls. Good grief, I just looked at the clock. Gotta quit preaching. Get on. Don't rail at dignities. Whereas angels through greater and a might and power, bringing not a railing judgment against them. Our God is sovereign, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals, are taken and destroyed, railing in matters wherever they're ignorant, and shall in their destroying be destroyed. They're mere animals. Then he gives further descriptions. Suffering the wrong is the hire of wrongdoing. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Spots, blemishes, revel with deceiving while they feast with you. They claim to be part of you. They're feasting with you and they're deceiving you. Anybody teaching outside of God's word, he's serving Satan and he's doing it to deceive you. Eyes full of adultery. They can't cease from sinning. Having hearts exercised in covetousness, the American Standard says, children of cursing. The New American Standard and many others are better translated. It's accursed children. So he gives the example of Balaam. These cursed children, they're forsaking the right way. They're going the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. Turned upside down. He was rebuked by his own transgression. A dumb ass spoke with a man's voice, stayed the madness of the prophet. These people forsook the right way, which meant they were in the right way to forsake the right way. They're being lured out of the paths of righteousness from the ways of truth to obtain, though that the false teachers obtain, the hire of wrongdoing. Balaam wasn't always a false prophet. He started out well. You can read all about him in Numbers 22 through 31, 23 and 24 chapters. Every time he got up to get the hire of Balak, the king of Moab, every time he spoke, instead of cursing Israel, he blessed Israel. He's a prophet of God. He speaks truth. But in chapter 21, we see that the Israelites played the harlot with the daughters of Moab. In chapter 31, verse 16, we see they did that by the counsel of Balaam. And what did that bring about? It brought about the destruction of Moab, the killing of the males and every female that has lived, that had laid with a man. Verse 8, that even Balaam was killed by the sword. his sin, his forsaking the right way, brought about an annihilation of a nation and himself. The libertines themselves are slaves. I'm sorry, we don't have time. Springs without water, that's Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, John 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and he who asked you for water, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. Verse 13, he said, everyone that drinks this water will thirst again. He that drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will be a well springing up unto eternal life. That's the water Jesus brings. These people are uttering great things. They're vanity. They're promising liberty, and they can't give any liberty. They have no liberty. They're servants of sin. He ends up talking about the consequences of apostasy. After they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome. Their last state becomes worse than their first. These people are just like the Hebrew writer spoke of in chapter 6, verse 4, as touching those who was once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, knew the good, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then are entangled and fall away. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. See, they crucify to themselves the Lord Jesus anew and put him to an open shame. He says, it were better had they not known the truth, the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandments that was delivered unto them. That verse, along with Luke 12:47, where Jesus says that servant who knew his Lord's will and did not do them will be beaten with many stripes. The servant that did not know the Lord's will but did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. There's degrees of punishment in hell. It's better if they had never known than to have known and fall away. Don't go to the lake of fire and brimstone, having heard the sweet gospel and rejected it. It's too late for anybody here to claim they don't know. You don't know and don't obey, your punishment is going to be worse than the heathen that has never heard. All sinners will suffer punishment. But those in my early years, our early years in Thailand, I'm talking 50 years ago, went in many villages that never heard the name Jesus Christ, never heard it. They're sinners? Yes. Will they be punished? Sin is punished. But that punishment will be minimal compared to those who knew their way. He uses Proverbs 26:11 to finish up. Where do you stand? Do you know the truth and are obedient to it? Or have you heard the truth and not obeyed it? Take a check. Have you known the truth and fallen away from it? If you need to come to Jesus, don't let the sun set outside of Christ. Everything's prepared. Come to Jesus. Life is in Jesus. There's nothing good outside of Jesus. Philip's going to lead us a song. We'll stand up, and you come forward and get right with Jesus and live with him eternally.